Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he hates the one and loves the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
What are your ambitions in life? What is it that really gets you going? Where are your passions, the things that drive you, get you up in the morning, keep you running fast all the week through? What are your ambitions? It doesn't matter what age we are or at what stage of life we're at, we all have them. Deep motivations, driving forces that propel us forward in life. What are your ambitions? To have ambitions is neither a good thing or a bad thing. It really all depends on what those ambitions are. In the passage in Matthew's Gospel, we see Jesus shift his attention from our devotional life onto our ambitions or our deeper motivations. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, we've already spent quite a bit of time seeing Jesus put the spotlight on the motivations of our spiritual disciplines, our righteousness. And he has shown us fairly clearly that why we pray or why we give or why we fast is as important, if not more so, than the fact that we do those things anyway. The motivations of the genuine disciple of Christ ought to be very different from the motivations of the hypocrite that Jesus speaks to and speaks of in Matthew 6. But now Jesus turns his searching spotlight. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He turns his searching spotlight on our ambitions, the deep things that drive us. And he tells us that the genuine disciple ought to have very different ambitions from the world or from the hypocrite. He turns his spotlight onto our ambitions by posing two questions. The first one, what do you really value? What's really important to you? And the second one, what do you worry about? What causes you anxiety? And he shows us that the answer to these two questions reveals so much about us as men and women. But we're going to pose a third question this morning once we've dealt with those two, and that's what's required to overcome worry and anxiety. So in these areas of money, treasure and worry that Jesus turns to, he shows us with almost an embarrassing directness what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. This teaching is completely up to date. When you speak to people, when we speak together often, what is it we talk about? We talk about money, or we talk about worry, or more often worry about money. It's on every news channel all day, all the time, up until the Queen's sad passing. The Western Church of the 21st century needs to rehear and relearn what Jesus taught about money and what Jesus' attitudes were to money, because many of us have become a little bit too obsessed with money. We've abandoned the simplicity of the gospel message to line our own pockets. So the first question, what do we really value? What do we really value? Verses 19 to 24 are all about treasure, money. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're faced with a rather straightforward question here. There's no need for detailed explanations. There's no need for us to delve into the Greek and worry about what this word means or the different semantic range there might be. This is just a direct challenge here and now for each one of us. Where are we laying up our treasure? Are we storing treasure on earth? You know, our cultural conditioning makes it really quite hard for us to feel the force of Jesus' challenge here. For the reality is that we live in a culture that has been so steeped in storing away treasure on earth that we hardly notice that we're doing it. We hardly notice how significant or important financial issues become in our lives. Often we plough thousands into pension plans to see us all right when we get old, to deal with the worries of tomorrow, but none of us has any guarantee that we will live long enough to spend a penny of that money. We're encouraged to get our money into share portfolios and ISAs like wee squirrels, to store it all away for a rainy day, and we worry about whether we'll have enough money or not. We get ourselves bigger and better houses. We fill them with the latest fashions and soft furnishings. We spend a fortune on stupid ornaments to decorate our treasure houses. We buy bigger and better and flashier cars. We're building up for ourselves a storehouse of treasure, and we don't even notice it. But it's a storehouse of treasure on earth. But if we could only stop for a moment and think seriously about our possessions, we would realize that they belong to a world that is fast passing away. A world which offers no security at all. As people accumulate their ISAs and investment portfolios, they often think of terms of making life secure. But there is no security to be found in these treasures. When I have X thousand behind me, then I'll be secure. But the truth is, the more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we feel we need them in order to be secure. And then once we have them, the more we have to guard them and protect them and to maintain our security. And so ultimately we feel less secure than when we blooming started. We feel less secure in fact and in feeling. And parts of the church have also fallen into this pursuit of treasure on earth. Maybe some of you have seen these prosperity preachers on the television, marching up and down, often in white suits, but certainly dripping in gold, maybe referring to their private jet and preaching a gospel of wealth and materialism. And they tell you to expect material prosperity just by naming it and claiming it. But if it then doesn't happen, well, it's your fault, isn't it? Because you didn't have the faith, or because you haven't sown enough seed, usually in their own ministries. How far is this from the penniless Jesus of Nazareth? What is your ambition? What is your ambition in relation to your treasure? What is it that you really value? You see, money and possessions and things, they have a devilishly magical property. Maybe some of you will have read C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Or if you haven't read it, maybe you've seen the movie. But in the book, one of the children meets the witch for the very first time, and she gives him Turkish delight. But it's a magical Turkish delight. It's the kind where the more you eat, the more you want. It's an enchanted Turkish delight, and anyone who's once tasted it wants more of it, and they would even, if they were allowed, go on eating it until they killed themselves with it. And one of the children, Edmund, he has a quest for this enchanted Turkish delight, and it leads him into lies, it leads him into betrayal, it leads him into neglect of all of the essential issues of life. Money and possessions are the enchanted Turkish delight of our day. Very often, the more you have, the more you want, and it can become an all-consuming passion that causes us to miss what Jesus wants, to fail to recognize what Jesus would do with the treasure were he in our shoes. Where is your treasure? What is it in life that you really value? Jesus tells us very clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He tells us unambiguously in verse 24, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot have divided loyalties. If you are devoted to money and the pursuit of money and the pursuit of the things it can buy, then you are not devoted to the things of God. Rather, Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. A treasure that does not get destroyed. A treasure that does not get stolen. A treasure that can never rust or fade. G.C. Ryle sounds the warning bell. Open transgressions of God's laws slays its thousands, but worldliness, the pursuit of money, its tens of thousands. What do you value? What are your ambitions? What are your ambitions for your earthly treasures? Is it all about satisfying wants and desires, or do you use your earthly treasure to further God's kingdom, to minister to God's people? Whether you have a little or a lot, how we use it illustrates so much about our ambitions. And I know that we all have different levels of financial resources, but compared to much of the world's population, we in the United Kingdom do rather well. So let's not be tempted to try and exempt ourselves from the force of this passage on the basis that we don't have that much compared to our neighbour. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And someone once said it takes a deep, deep work of grace to touch a person's pocket. If we are God's people, living to God's agenda, then that will impact how we use all of the resources that God has given to us. So our second question, what do we worry about? What causes us anxiety? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 32 that secular people, worldly people, he calls them Gentiles in that section, they are obsessed with food and drink and clothes. Food and drink and clothes. Isn't it amazing how up-to-date God's word is? We only need to open up any magazine to see that people are still preoccupied with these three basic needs. And it's not just people in the world that can often be preoccupied with them. It's people in the church also. In our land, it's not generally the shortage of food that's the worry, though it is certainly for some folks. But we also have the obsession about healthy food, don't we? Constant obsession. Or fancy food to impress all our friends when we have a dinner party. We've got TV programs filled with cookery programs, even some cake programs. And then there's drink, alcoholic, non-alcoholic, fills the advertising stands everywhere. We have an obsession, well, many of us do, with clothes, wardrobes filled with clothes. You've got to have the latest fashions, got to look good, got to work out what's in and what's out. I mean, how many pair of shoes does one person need? Our society is obsessed with food and drink and clothes. And often those obsessions find their way into the people of God. And we live in a culture here in the UK that has never had more food and drink and clothes and never been more obsessed with food and drink and clothes. And yet disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to be different. We are supposed to stand out in sharp contrast to the world in our attitude to these things and everything. Verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus says, let's get our priorities right here. Stop worrying. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Why are you worrying about clothes? Your Father clothes the lilies of the field. How much more you? And then verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Did you know that worry and anxiety is more than just a little weakness that we give way to from time to time? It's a real problem, because Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious people. He doesn't want us to fail to trust him. He wants us not to be like that. Because worry and anxiety is unnecessary, because God is able. And worry and anxiety is useless, because the past cannot be changed, no matter how difficult or painful it was. It can't be changed, and the future cannot be known. So worry about them is crippling and useless. And it's Satan's desire to keep our minds fixed on past painful problems, or meditating on an unknown future with 100 worries, causing us anxiety about all these problems. But God wants us to focus on eternity and on living life today. And worry and anxiety is blind, because it consistently refuses to learn the lessons of God's provision. And at the root, worry and anxiety is a failure to trust God. Tell me, what are you worrying about? What's causing you anxiety here today? Because the degree to which we worry, and the degree to which we are anxious, it doesn't really say that much about the amount of problems we have. We've all got problems. That's the truth, isn't it? It says a lot about how we see God and the extent to which we'll trust him. And so that brings us to the third question. What's required to overcome worry? Well, the most fundamental thing that's required to overcome worry and anxiety is right thinking. I think even the secular psychological world have realised that. And a lot of secular work is done on helping people to think right, to manage thought patterns and to change destructive thought patterns. So even the world sees that right thinking is important. Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As our minds are renewed in this process that the Bible calls sanctification, we ought to increasingly think right thoughts about this whole issue. We ought to think right thoughts about how we look at the whole of life. See, when we start worrying, or when we're going through a period of anxiety, what happens is that the thing that we're worrying about starts to dominate our thinking. We begin to see all of life in light of this thing that's dominating our thinking and causing us to worry. Everything is seen through the prism of that worry. It seems to us that everything depends on solving that problem right now. Everything in life is related to that worry, and we become locked into a vicious cycle of worry and anxiety. So how do we break that cycle? Well, Jesus encourages us to look at the whole of life. Step back from the problem, look at the whole of life. The birds of the air that God sustains day and daily, the flowers of the field, they demonstrate what a brilliant designer God is, what a brilliant provider God is. And if he provides with such tender care for the birds and the flowers, how much more? How much more will he provide for the people he has bought at the infinite cost of the death of his own son? Can we not believe that the Lord will provide for us everything that we need in this life, even in the face of the most difficult and challenging of trials? You see, when we worry about something, when we are anxious about something, what we're doing is we're listening to a running commentary of ourselves going through our worries. We need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. And the first thing we need to say to ourselves is, my Father knows my needs and loves me, and he will supply all I need. My Father knows my needs and he loves me, and he will supply all I need. See if you're gripped in worry just now about a particular issue, if you're experiencing anxiety just now, I want you just to say to yourself, my Father knows my needs, and he loves me, and he will supply all that I need. We need to step back from the worry, step back from the anxiety, and see the whole of life, and know that he knows our needs, and loves us, and will be there for us. Next, we ought to think right thoughts about as we look at the nature of life. Verse 27, Jesus asks, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" No one can. Not you and not me. And the reason why is because of the nature of the Christian life. As Christian believers, our lives are in the hands of the Father. He designed our lives. He planned our lives. He knows our lives from the very beginning right through to the end and every step in between. He, our Father, plans each step of the way to fulfill his purposes for you and for me and through you and I. In this life, we will have absolutely all that we need to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. And when it's accomplished, we will be taken home to be with him and to spend eternity with him. So why worry when he has our lives in his hand? Why be anxious when he has every step of the way ordered by his sovereign providential will? When we worry, it's a sign that we don't know him well enough, or that we don't trust him enough, or that we've not submitted to him as we should. When we want to take control of our lives out of the Father's hands and put them into our hands, then we're gripped with worry. And if we want to be free from anxiety, we need to be to free ourselves from our own plans. But that can only happen when our minds are filled with the knowledge that the Father can be trusted implicitly to supply everything that we need. That's why the Bible has so much to say about the sovereignty of God. It's not just a dry theological debate. When the rubber hits the road, it's only a sovereign God who can dispel our worries, for it's only a sovereign God who can hold our lives in his hands. When we see that he is in control, we see the pointlessness of worry and anxiety and the purposefulness of trusting everything to him. If God is not sovereign, then we certainly have cause for anxiety and worry. If God is not in control, and you and I are actually in control, then we do have great cause for worry. But when we start to listen to the running commentary of ourselves going through our worries, we need to stop listening and start talking. My Father knows my needs and loves me, and he will supply all my need. The second thing, I'm in his hands. He has made me. He has a purpose for me, and nothing can frustrate his purpose from being played out in my life. I'm in his hands, and he made me. He has a purpose for me, and nothing can frustrate his purpose from being played out in my life. Third thing to look at the Lord's generosity. You see, Satan keeps on trying to deceive us with the lie that somehow or other God doesn't have our best interests at heart, that somehow or other we can do it better for ourselves. Jesus blows that away in Matthew 6:24-30. Look at how he cares for the birds, he says, the birds of the air. He provides for them. How much more valuable are you than they? If he cares for the birds, how much more will he care for his people who have been created to show his glory and sing his praises? If he clothes the grass of the field with beauty that not even King Solomon could attain, how much more his precious people? The logic is perfect and immovable. Let this truth pour throughout our minds and keep us from running on with worry and the way that the pagans indulge in. When you listen to the running commentary of yourself going through the worries, stop. Your Father knows your needs. You're in his hands. Third thing, my Father is generous. If he provides for the birds and the flowers of the field, how much more will he provide for me? Look at the whole of life. Look at the nature of life. Look at the generosity of the Lord. And finally, look first at the kingdom of heaven. Getting more of what we already have can never cure worry or anxiety. Many people make that mistake. If I just have a little bit more, then I'll be fine, but we never are. Worry can only ever be dealt with by the assurance that all of our needs will be met by our Lord and our King. For that reason, the chief motivation in our lives, the key ambition that should drive us, should be to live under the authority of King Jesus and to see his great kingdom extended in every possible way, morally, socially, geographically, as well as personally, inwardly, and spiritually. That's why Jesus said in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first his kingdom. That's to be your number one priority. That's to be your key ambition. That's to be your passion, or driver. Seek first his kingdom. And when our hearts are set on having his righteousness pervading every aspect of our lives, then and only then will we have our priorities in order. And we'll discover a couple of things. We'll discover that all we need, he will provide. And he's never failed, even one of his children. And that many of the things that we thought we needed, we will discover we really did not need at all. And no longer even want. At last, in place of worry and anxiety, we'll find contentment. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So Jesus says in verse 24, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We live in days of great worry and anxiety and uncertainty. We have a cost of living crisis with crazy energy costs. We have the aftermath of a worldwide pandemic. We have the war in Ukraine and the impacts there and across the world. We have personal crises over identity and our place in the world. But why should we be anxious when God, who rules all things, has become our Father? It's not rational and it's not reasonable to be worried when he has promised to meet all of our needs. So what do you really value? What do you really want? And what do you really worry about? It's time to overcome worry and anxiety by looking at the whole of life, looking at the nature of life, looking at the generosity of God, and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all things.